the book of Ruth tonight in your Bible. I'm so glad you've come. I'm so glad that you're taking time out of your schedule. I know that school for many of you has already begun. Others of you, it's just around the corner. And I know you're busy. And so thank you for coming tonight. Let's go ahead and stand together. Ruth chapter 1. In your Bible, you'll find that just after the Old Testament book of Judges. Matter of fact, the book of Ruth takes place during the time of the Judges. It's just a snapshot of one family during the time of the Judges. Ruth chapter 1, and I want you to look down at verse 15. Ruth chapter 1, and look down at verse 15. This is Naomi speaking, and she's telling Ruth, she's speaking to Ruth. Look at verse 15. And she, Naomi, said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Hey, don't follow me, go home. Don't follow my gods, don't embrace my religion, don't be like me, I'm bitter. Hey, Ruth, just go home. And notice what Ruth's answer is in verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee." Notice her testimony, notice her resolve, notice her declaration. "For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people." And then the best decision Ruth ever made in her entire life, the end of verse 16, when she said, "And thy God, my God." In other words, "Thy God shall be my God." This was Ruth getting saved. To put it in today's terminology, this was Ruth trusting the God of Naomi. Hey, listen, a God that Naomi wasn't even trusting. But Ruth said, "I want your God to be my God." I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight on this topic, finding significance. Finding significance. How I can go from a nobody to a somebody in the will of God. How God can use my life, listen, in a significant way. Every one of you has that desire. There's not anybody in this room that says, "You know, when my life is over, I hope I look back and I hope I say my life was one big fat zero." There's not a person in this room that has that desire. Every single one of you, I don't care how old you are, I don't care what gender you are, I don't care what your socioeconomic status is, but every single person in this room wants to get to the end of his life one day and look back and say, "Hey, my life counted for something." What does that mean? What does it mean biblically to find significance? I want to answer that question tonight, and I want to do it by telling you the story of Ruth. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Father, thank you tonight for giving us this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we're well aware that your word is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that your word can even show us the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Lord, I pray tonight that your word would be paramount. I'm praying that this story that you've included, tucked away in the Old Testament, Lord, I pray that this story would have significance in our life as we seek to find significance in your will. Lord, bless this message in a profound way for your glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you each for standing. The book of Ruth began, well, all good stories begin like this. Once upon a time, every little boy, I want you sitting up straight, just like a soldier. Every little girl, I want you to sit up straight, just like a princess, and put your hands in your lap. And I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you a story about somebody named Ruth. Boys and girls, what's her name? Ruth. I didn't hear you. Let's try that again. Boys and girls, what's her name? Ruth. Well, the story really doesn't start with Ruth. The story starts with a man whose name was Elimelech. Say that with me. Ready? Elimelech. And Elimelech lived in a place called Bethlehem. Have you ever heard of Bethlehem? Sure, Bethlehem was where Jesus was born years later, but this was long before Jesus was born. And so Bethlehem wasn't noted for anything. Bethlehem wasn't famous. It was just a little dirty town among many other towns in God's country, the country of Israel. And God was judging his country. God sometimes did that to get people's attention. That's what God does sometimes. Sometimes when we don't listen to Him, sometimes when we come to church like this or come to service like this and we just kind of dismiss the Word of God and don't listen to the Bible, then sometimes God will use other ways to get our attention. God wants us to listen. God wants our ears to be open. God wants us to be sensitive. But sometimes we're so stubborn, we don't listen to God. And so what does God have to do? He has to shake us up. And sometimes He has to use circumstances or economic downturn in our life to get our attention. And that's what was happening here in the book of Ruth. God's people weren't following God. In the book of Judges, God's people forgot about God. And God had to get their attention. And sometimes He got their attention by allowing the economy to go bad. That's what happened in Bethlehem. And the grocery store prices were sky high. And food was scarce. And Elimelech was concerned for his family, as any good father would be. And so Elimelech came home one day and he said to his wife Naomi, he said, Naomi, things are bad, as you well know. And there's no food down at Super Walmart. And the food that is there is a skyrocket price. And hey, Naomi, I was just thinking, I heard through the grapevine, matter of fact, I was even reading some of the newspapers, and it verified this, that over there in Moab, and boy, when he said Moab, I'm sure that Naomi, I'm sure she kind of shuddered inside. Because Moab, that was a bad place. Moab, that's where people didn't worship God. That's where people defied God. And God had told His people, hey, you better not yoke up with those people. You better not go over there. And by the way, evil communications corrupt good manners. And we need to be careful about the people that we hang around with. And when God says stay away, stay away. And be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers as the manner of some. I mean, be careful. But Elimelech said, oh, Naomi, don't get me wrong now. We're going to go to Moab, at least that's my plan, but we're not going there to stay. No, we're just going to go for a little while, and we're not going to allow them to affect us, just like that girl says when she dates that boy she knows is not right. He's not going to affect me. Hey, be careful. Just like that kid says, hey, I'm going to hang out with this group, and I'm going to help them. I'm going to change them. Oh, no, you won't. And so Elimelech and Naomi, they told their two little boys, or maybe even teenage boys at that point, they said, Mahlon, that was one of them, and Chilion, that was the other one, said, guys, we're going to go to Moab. And no doubt the boys thought, Mom, Dad, what are you thinking? But that's what Mom and Dad decided, so that's where they went. So they packed up their bags, Elimelech and Naomi and the two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, and they left God's country, and they left Bethlehem, the house of bread, and they went to Moab where God told them never to go. But they thought, hey, we're the exception to the rule. We can disobey God and God can still bless us. That's the devil's lie. And so Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion, they went down to Moab. The Bible says that something happened when they got there. Something they never had anticipated. Something they could not have planned for. You see, when they got to Moab, very soon after they arrived, the Bible says that Elimelech died. Elimelech died. He never could have planned that. He planned to be there to protect his family. He planned to be there to guide his children. He planned to be there to stay separate and to honor the Lord. But he died. And now he's got a wife and two children living in Moab without any spiritual leadership whatsoever. What happens when there's an absence of leadership? People make bad decisions. And boy, Mahlon and Chilion, they made some bad decisions. Mahlon and Chilion both fell in love with Moabitess girls. No, girls they never should have dated. Girls they never should have married. Girls they never should have yoked up with. And yet they married them. And Mahlon married a girl by the name of Ruth. And Chilion, he married a girl by the name of Orpah. Now, Orpah in the Bible, I'm told, is the real name of Oprah. And I'm not kidding you about that Oprah. You know, Oprah's mother misspelled her name on the birth certificate. She was supposed to be Orpah. That's a true story. And judging by her size, maybe she should have been Orca. But anyway, Orpah and Ruth. Can you imagine the Orca Winfrey show? I mean, come on. Shamu. I mean, that would be great. But anyway, Mahlon and Chilion married these girls. Well, guess what happened? Mahlon and Chilion both died. Can you imagine that? This is a small family. Mother, father, two boys. They go to Moab. Dad dies. The children make bad decisions. Now they're married to Moabitess girls. And then both boys die. Maybe it was some kind of a genetic problem in their family. Maybe it was just God's judgment upon their lives. The Bible does not say, but they died, and now Naomi is the only one left. And there she is with two Moabitess daughters-in-law. And then to add insult to injury, she gets news from back home that God had visited his people. She gets news from back home that the food has come to Bethlehem. And oh, if they had only stayed in God's will. By the way, every single one of you teenagers or anybody else for that matter that decides he's going to go down to Moab because it looks better and the grass is greener on the other side, there will come a day when you'll look back at the will of God and say, oh, if I had only stayed in the will of God. Naomi said, I'm bitter. I'm sick of this. And I'm going to go home. She said to Ruth and said to Orpah, I'm going home. Ruth and Orpah both looked at their mother-in-law and said, we're going to go with you. That's an amazing testimony. She had that kind of influence with her daughters-in-law. What kind of influence do you have with other people? They said, we'll go back with you. And so they packed their bags. It took them like 9 weeks. Because you know how girls pack bags. They go to camp and they bring like a U-Haul trailer full of stuff that they're never even going to use. Guys, we walk out with a toothbrush because we're men. But they packed their bags and after what seemed like an interminable period of time, they left. And the Bible says that Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, they left. All three of them left. And Naomi turned back and she said to Orpah and Ruth, and said, girls, listen, go home. But they said, no, we're going to go with you. And then again, she turned back a second time and she said, girls, listen, I'm going back to my people. They're not your people, they're my people. And I'm going back and I'm not going to have any more sons. I'm not going to get remarried. And back in those days, the law was that if there were any more sons in the family, they would marry the widow of the dead brother. And so what Naomi was saying is, if I had a son today, would you wait for him to grow up and marry him? I don't think so. And so I'm going back to my people, not yours. And I don't have anything I can give you. Hey, you don't belong there. And there's nothing in it for you. That's what she said. She said, listen, I'm going to a place you don't belong there, and there's nothing in it for you. Orpah began to cry. That's what women do. They just cry. We don't know what to do when you cry. We just kind of, you know, we watch ESPN. We just don't know what happens when women. But here's three women, they're all crying on the roadside. People are driving by thinking, what's wrong with them? And Orpah begins to cry. And Orpah looks at Naomi. She says, Mom, I'm going to miss you. And Naomi looks at Orpah and says, I'm going to miss you too. Go home to your parents. And Orpah turns around and very tearfully and regretfully, she walks away. Which brings us to our text here in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 15. And Naomi looks at Ruth and says, Ruth, now you go too. Your sister-in-law's gone back. Now Ruth, you go too. And Ruth said, I'm not going anywhere. Ruth said, there doesn't have to be something in it for me. It doesn't have to be my people. I don't have to fit in. No, Naomi, I'm going to go and be a blessing to you. That's what I'm going to do. Matter of fact, your God will be my God. Hey, you want to be significant? You want to get to the end of your life one day and look back and say, man, I'm so glad that I lived that life. I'm so glad that this was my life. My life was something significant for God. You want to be significant in the will of God? And number one, you're going to have to decide to be selfless. You're going to have to decide to be selfless. Well, I want to be significant. That means I'm going to write a resume about myself and tell them how great I am. Or I'm going to win some kind of athletic scholarship. Or I'm going to be the academician in my school. I'm going to be a valedictorian. I'm not against getting awards. I'm not against trying hard in school. I'm not against being the captain of the football team. But listen, that is not significance. Significance is not you shining among your peers in some athletic or some academic way. Significance comes down to you deciding to say no to yourself, deny yourself, and decide to be selfless with your life. Because God can only use you as you decide to step out of the way and let Him come in. And the Bible says the servant is the greatest of all. And Ruth said, I'm going to be selfless. Selfless, number one, with her feelings. Every young girl wants to get married. Ruth knew what it was to be married. Mahlon was her husband of her youth, and he had died. Every young girl found significance in those days in being a wife and a mom. And by the way, it wouldn't be a bad thing in our society if young ladies would decide that significance is being a wife and a mom. That's a great occupation. That's the highest occupation. Ruth no doubt wanted to be married. Ruth no doubt wanted to have a family one day. And when Ruth said to Naomi, I'm going to go back with you, that was tantamount to her saying, I'll never get married, I'll never have children. And yet it wasn't about her. She wasn't making a decision that was best for herself. She wasn't making a decision that was based upon her feelings. She was making a decision that was best for Naomi. Hey, Naomi, someone's got to take care of you. Hey, Naomi, someone's got to believe something. Naomi, I'm going to follow you as you follow God. Boy, she was selfless with her feelings, selfless with her future. I don't know what the future holds. As a matter of fact, making this decision probably doesn't hold anything that I want. But you know what? It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I can get. It's not about keeping to myself. By the way, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. The Bible says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, thou, O teenager of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and faith and godliness and meekness and so on and so forth. In other words, you better make your life something more than what you want. Love God and serve others. Love God and serve others. Love God and serve others. That's what Jesus said. Hey, show me the teenager in his youth group that's loving God and serving others. Show me the one, show me the church member. It's not about me. It's not about the accolades for myself or attention for myself. It's about loving God, serve others. Love God, serve others. Deciding to be selfless. Well, Naomi began to walk that long road back to Bethlehem. It had been 10 years. No welfare system in those days. No pension plan that she could draw upon for Elimelech's death. No, she's just going back home, but really going back to nothing else. Naomi makes the long road home, and no doubt she and Ruth didn't do much talking. Naomi was just bitter. Have you ever hung around with a bitter person? Have you ever spent time with a depressed person? Naomi got back home, and the people of the town saw Naomi and Ruth as they entered town. They began to say, hey, that looks like, could that be? Well, that bears a resemblance to. No, I'm almost sure. Yeah, that's Naomi. And Naomi said, don't call me Naomi. She said, call me Mara. She said, I'm bitter. She said, the Almighty hath not dealt well with me. The word Almighty is the word El Shaddai. He's the nourisher. He's the provider. Hey, God didn't keep His end of the bargain. God didn't provide for me. The El Shaddai, the one that provides the needs, and literally it means providing the milk of a nursing mother. My God didn't care for me. Don't talk to me. Don't even call me by my given name. I am bitter. I don't know about you, but I don't see finding significance as following a bitter, poor, destitute woman to a barren place. And yet that's what Ruth did. She decided to be selfless. Well, that's chapter 1. In chapter 2, the Bible says that Ruth went out to work in the fields because back in those days there was no welfare. Back in those days, even though there were just two women in town, nobody was going to stop off and give them a paycheck. And no one was going to, the welcome wagon in Bethlehem wasn't going to stop by and give them some food. And the local church wasn't going to give them some groceries. And if they were going to eat, they're going to have to work. And Naomi was bitter and she was old and she wasn't going to go out and work. So Ruth said, Mom, I'll go out and work. And back in those days, you couldn't go down to McDonald's or the local volunteer fire department or Taco Bell or Walmart. No, back in those days, if you were a woman, there weren't many options for you. Matter of fact, if you were a foreign woman, there were virtually no options for you save one. And the one option that was open to you as a foreigner in the country was this. Back in that agricultural society, people would reap the fields. And it was permissible by law for a stranger, that means somebody who was not a citizen of that country, to come into the field after the reapers had reaped the crop, whether that be corn or barley or wheat, whatever the crop was. It was permissible for a stranger to come in and to pick whatever the reapers had left. Now please understand this, the reapers didn't leave much. Their job was to pick the crop. Their job was to fill the baskets. Their job was to make money for their boss. They weren't about to leave an ear of corn. They weren't about to leave a stalk of barley. No, they were going to reap the field well. But the foreigner could come in. If she found perhaps maybe some trampled upon piece of grain or maybe some diseased ear of corn, she could pick that up and put that in her basket. And maybe, just maybe, after an entire day of working hard, maybe, just maybe, she'd have enough to eat for that night. That's the way Ruth lived. Ruth went out to the field at the beginning of the day, and she went and just happened, the Bible says, to go to a certain field, and she began to work. Now understand, in those days, it was very dangerous for a woman to work by herself. There were no police officers, and there were no sheriffs and deputies out in the field, and the young men weren't different from the young men today, and some of them, very carnal, would take advantage of the young women. It was very, very dangerous for her to work out there. So no doubt she worked and tried to do the best she could, but looked over her shoulder. No doubt she was in fear, but she had to work. Otherwise, they couldn't eat. I mean, she was between a rock and a hard place. The Bible says that as she worked that morning hard in the hot Palestinian sun, that the boss, the owner of the field, came out from town. And he went to the foreman on the job, and the owner's name was Boaz. And Boaz went to the foreman of the field, and he said to the foreman, he said, "How's the work going today?" And the foreman said, "It's going well." And Boaz said, "And I noticed there's a migrant worker over here, this young lady. And who is she?" And foreman said, "Well, that's the Moabitess girl." And Boaz said, I've heard of her. Matter of fact, I know her story. Tell her to come over here." And so Ruth is sent for, and Ruth comes over, and no doubt she's thinking, "What in the world? This is the owner of the field." And Boaz says to Ruth, said, "Ruth, I've heard of your testimony. I've heard how you followed Naomi here and how you're caring for her, and that impresses me. Matter of fact, Ruth, here's what I'm going to do for you, Ruth. Ruth, I'm going to tell all the young men in the field to keep their cotton picking hands off of you." By the way, that's a good thing to tell the young men today. Keep your cotton picking hands off the young ladies. She's my girlfriend. She's not your anything. She'll be yours one day if her father says, in answer to the question, "Who giveth this bride away?" I do, or her mother and I. Until then, keep your hands off. She's not your property. She belongs to God and her dad. And so Boaz said, "I'll tell the young men to keep their hands off of her." And then he said this, and by the way, we've got some water here at the well, and you look very parched and dry, and if you would like to have some water, free water for you. So basically what Boaz said, as he said, "Ruth, I'm going to provide you protection, and I'm going to provide you free water." Doesn't sound like a lot. What was Ruth's response? Ruth said, "Oh, you would do that for me? You would give me protection? You would give me water? Oh, you're so kind. I don't deserve that." And what Boaz said is, said, "Oh, the Lord will provide you a full reward. I'm not giving you much, but the Lord, He knows it all." And by the way, the Lord does know it all. And then he said this, he said, "In addition to the free protection, in addition to the water, I'll tell you what, when my servants take a break, you can go ahead and eat with them. I'll provide some food for you as well. And I'll tell you what, you can have a job here every day until the end of the season. I'm just telling you, Ruth, I'm going to take care of you." Wow. Wow. What a girl. See, if you're going to find significance, number one, you're going to have to decide to be selfless. But if you're going to find significance in your life, number two, you're going to have to desire. It's going to have to come down from the inside. You're going to have to desire to be a servant. See, selfless is an attitude. Servanthood is an action. Selfless is a state of mind, a state of the heart. But the servanthood is putting that, putting feet to that action, putting feet to that feeling, putting feet to that state, putting feet to that attitude. And what did Ruth do in chapter 2? Ruth said, "I'm going to go out and work hard every day from sunup to sundown to take care of my mother-in-law." Let me ask you a question. In what way are you serving? Ruth was willing to leave her people and leave her country and serve her mother-in-law from day up to day down, and you can't clean your room? And you can walk away to the bus to come to youth conference and give your mother a snide comment? And your dad can say, take out the trash, and you can go, pfft. Hey, are you kidding me? And then you act like you're God's gift to fundamentalism? Or you surrender that you're going to be a missionary to the Philippines in 5 years? Hey, guess what? Cancel your missionary work in the Philippines and go home and tell your mom you're sorry and clean your room. How about that? Christianity starts at home. Christianity starts with being a servant and in a position where you're not going to get any applause. Hey, she decided, or rather, yes, she desired to be a servant. What is a servant? A servant is one who engages in a continual struggle. His servanthood is not something you do one time. Well, you know, back in 1985, they had this, like, this work day at my local church. And, like, I was, like, really busy. And I was, like, on the ninth level of my new video game. But you know what? I took an hour off and I went. I got this, like, this little callus on my hand when I was working, because I had never really done that before. But I did that for the Lord. Oh, well, that's great. I'm really not interested in what you did one time for one special event. I want to know, what is your character every single day? Are you a servant? See, a servant is one that engages in a continual struggle. Hey, a servant is one with a contented spirit. A servant doesn't need to be massaged. A servant doesn't need to be praised. A servant doesn't need to have his back stroked all the time. No, a servant is a servant because that's what he wants to be. He doesn't need for people to notice him. He doesn't need for people to applaud him. A servant is just one that has a contented spirit. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content, the Bible says. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And here was a woman that said, hey, you'll give me protection. You'll give me food. You'll give me water. Hey, I'm happy. Not like the average teenager.
I didn't want a PlayStation for Christmas. I wanted an Xbox.
We live in such a selfish, self-centered generation. Hey, where's the young person that says, I don't deserve anything? I live in America. I have a mom and dad. I have a free room to stay. I get to eat every day. I've got clothes on my back. Thank God for that! No, but we kind of up the ante until God can't please us because we're so full of ourselves. Oh, no, no, no. She was significant. Why? Because she decided to be selfish. She was significant. Why? Because she desired to be a servant. But the Bible says that Ruth went home that night. Boaz even added something to the mix, and Ruth didn't know about it. He said to his workers, hey, leave some handfuls of grain there. Just leave it on purpose. Not a whole lot, so she thinks that someone set her up, but just a handful here and a handful there, and let her think that she's finding it. And that's what God does in our life sometimes. He just leaves us little handfuls to keep us going, to keep us moving forward. He doesn't dump the whole truck on us because he knows we'll sit there and be full of ourselves, but he just gives us little handfuls on purpose to keep us going. And boy, Ruth went home that night, and she was so glad, and she brought the whole bushel load home, and Naomi said, well, how was your day? Now, guys, when moms or wives ask us that question, our answer is good. And that covers it. Good means that's what the day was. But women, they like getting to all the details. You know, all these rabbit trails. Well, it started when we get out of bed, and then I took like four, maybe it was five steps over to the bathroom. No, maybe it was six. Well, it depends on how big of a step you take. And sometimes if the floor is cold, I take baby steps. Well, anyway, so then I got to the bathroom. Okay, that's too much information. TMI. Okay? But who cares? It's just women. So Naomi says to Ruth, Ruth, how was your day? She said, it was great. Really? Yeah, well, why? Well, look at all the food I got. That's good. And what else? Well, I met a guy. You met a guy? Yeah, I met a guy. Nice guy. Ooh, what's his name? Boaz. Boaz. It's got a little ring to it. There's a Boaz in our family. Well, I couldn't be related. But anyway, that's wonderful. Yeah, and he kind of just, I think he likes me. Really? Oh, yeah, yeah. Got some water, got some food, got some protection. And I got a job till the end of the year. Yeah, yep, yeah, I do. And so everything's going great. Ooh, that's wonderful. Well, the Bible says that Ruth went out every single day and worked every single day. I mean, just continually serving, just working hard. And then the Bible says at the end of the barley season, so now the job is over. The season is over. At the end of the barley season, Naomi comes to Ruth. See, Naomi's got something going on. Because these older women, girls, they're always got something going on for you. It's like grandma. You know what grandma's doing for you, 17-year-old girls? She's scoping. Trying to set you up. She doesn't want you to be an old maid. She wants to have great-grandkids, so she's scoping. Have you seen a picture of my granddaughter, Grandma? And so that's what Naomi was doing. Naomi, she was wanting to make something happen here. Naomi also knew the scripture. And the scripture provided that the nearest male relative of a widow whose husband died without leaving her any children, it was the prerogative and even the responsibility of the nearest male member of the family to take her to be his wife and to raise children in the name of the dead husband. That's the law of the kinsman redeemer. And Naomi knew this, and Naomi had done her checking out. She had been down to the courthouse and had gone through the family records, and she found out that Boaz was a near kinsman. So this might be something that God's doing here. By the way, that's how God gives you your mate one day. You get busy doing His will, and He'll show up in the will of God. Don't go looking, go serving, and you'll find Him. He'll be there in front of you. And so Naomi said, I've got a plan. Now, don't be mad at me. The plan is kind of like weird, but it's not my plan. It's Naomi's plan. So Naomi comes up with this plan, and here's her plan. She said, okay, tomorrow they're going to be threshing the grain, which means they're going to be separating the grain from the chaff. And that's such an important job, and you can't do it. If it rains, you're done. So even the owner of the field, Boaz, even he will be out there working. And so here's what I want you to do, Ruth. Boaz is going to be on the threshing floor, and he's going to be working hard. Because that's what guys do. Guys work. He's going to be working. And I want you to watch him. Because that's what girls do. They watch us. Always watching. You know, just watching us. And he's going to be working hard. And when he's done working, he's going to eat. Because that's what guys do after they work. They eat. I'm talking about Golden Corral. I'm talking about stuff your face. The whole nine yards. And he's going to eat. Watch him eat. It's not going to be a pretty sight, but watch him. And then after he eats, he's going to watch ESPN. Now this is not in the Bible, but it ought to be. Then after he watches ESPN, he's going to go to sleep. Because that's what guys do. They work, they eat, and then they sleep. Now I want you to watch him. And then Ruth, when he's sleeping, make sure he's sleeping and snoring well. Because that's what guys do. They snore when they sleep. I want you to sneak up on him. Because that's what girls do. They watch and they sneak up on us, guys. I want you to sneak up on him. And I want you to take his covers. Because real men, they sleep with blankies. It's going to have Winnie the Pooh on it, and they don't even know who Winnie the Pooh is yet. But they're secure in their manhood. And I want you to take that blanket, and I want you to lift it up. It's going to be right down by his feet. Now, this is dangerous, but this is what she said. Lift the blanket up, and I want you to crawl in under the blanket and lay right by his feet and stay there. And when he wakes up, ask him to marry you. Now, folks, that was her plan. That's not my plan. That's her plan. Now, what did Ruth do? Ruth did what Naomi told her to do. See, she desired, or rather decided, to be selfless. She desired to be a servant. But watch this. She determined to be submissive to godly counsel. You know that not everything God tells you in the Bible makes sense? Like, what does marching around a city have to do with walls falling down? What does relinquishing your little lunch have to do with feeding 5,000 people? But if God says it, it has everything to do with everything. Our job is not to figure it out. Our job is to simply to do what God tells us to do. And so what does Ruth do? She goes down to the threshing floor. What's Boaz doing? He's working, because that's what guys do. They work. What's Ruth do? She's spying, because that's what women do. They watch us.
What does Boaz do? He finishes working. He starts eating. What does Ruth do? She doesn't. She just watches, spies on him. After he's done eating, what does Boaz do? He picks up the remote control, sits in the lazy boy chair, which belongs to the guy, and girls should not touch remote controls. And so he sits in the chair. He watches the Dallas Cowboys win yet another game. Then he falls asleep. His little Winnie the Pooh blanket, puts it on. And then what does Ruth do? Boaz goes to sleep. Pretend this is Winnie the Pooh blanket. It's a longer blanket and it covers his feet. Don't you hate those blankets that don't cover your feet? So he's got the blanket down here. Well, Ruth, she is watching. She's watching. She's got to be very, very quiet. There's a baby crying in the distance. She steps on a pine cone, but he's snoring loudly. She gets all the way over to where he is. She takes a deep breath. Gas masks are not yet invented. She gets under the blanket by his feet. Man, does this stink. And she just stays there. Now, the Bible doesn't say how long it took for Boaz to wake up. But he does wake up. Now, guys, I don't know where you're staying tonight. But can you imagine? As you're nestled in your bed for the night, you wake up, and you're like, you feel something chewing on one of your toenails. And Boaz, by the way, he was an older man. He was probably double the age of Ruth. So he's probably got, you know, he's probably got limited time with his heart and all that. So he's looking down, and then he wakes up and picks up the covers and, what are you doing here? Will you marry me? Now, girls, I was thinking, that's probably not a bad idea for some of you. Now, if you're younger, don't listen to me, but I'm saying, y'all, if you're getting up in your 20s or whatever, you might want to go for one of these older guys. You know, I mean, this is biblical counsel. I mean, you can go down to the nursing home, the convalescent home. You know, find one of these old guys, and you could probably outrun him. You know, he'd probably, you know, people going like this. You're chasing him down the hallway. You could grab him and propose to him. He probably won't even hear you anyway, you know. And then he probably can't see, so you probably have a chance. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding about that one. Here's what Ruth said, and I've got to hasten. Ruth said, Boaz, would you do the job of the kinsman redeemer? In other words, will you marry me? And here's what Boaz said. You ready for this? Boaz said, Ruth, you could have had any young man, rich or poor. You know, Ruth must have been a beautiful girl. You could have had anybody. But you know what? Instead of following what your pleasure would demand, you've decided to follow the Bible. I honor you, Ruth. But then he said this. He said, Ruth, yes, I'd love to marry you, but there is somebody else that's closer in relation, and I've got to talk to him first. You just stay still. You just lie here. You go home, and I'll let you know. So Ruth went home in the morning, and Naomi said, how was your night? Good. Well, I mean, was Boaz working? Yeah, he was. Well, did you watch him?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I did.
Well, did he eat?
Yeah, a lot.
Well, did he go to sleep?
Oh, yeah, he was sleeping.
Well, then did you sneak up on him?
Yeah, I did.
Well, did you sleep by his feet?
Oh, yeah. I did.
Well, then did he wake up?
Yeah, he woke up, Mom. He did.
Well, did you ask him?
I did. I asked him.
Well, what did he say?
He said yes.
Well, then what's the problem? There's somebody else!
And here's what Naomi said. You ready for this? Naomi said, Ruth, be still. Ruth, be still. He's going to go check it out. And whatever it is out of our control. You just be still and wait. See, Ruth was submissive to godly counsel, and Ruth was submissive to God's calendar. See, sometimes you want something so bad, but you need to wait on God. And girls, let me just say this. Sometimes you get in love with the idea of marriage. You know, well, you know, if it's not him, who's it going to be? And, you know, he's not everything he should be, but you know, I don't know if I'll ever get married. Listen, you just fall in love with Jesus. You do what God tells you to do, and you wait on God's timing. Wait on God's timing. All right, I'm done. I said, number one, if you're going to find significance, you got to decide to be selfless. If you want to find significance, you've got a desire to be a servant. If you want to find significance, you've got to determine to be submissive. Here's the rest of the story. You ready? Here's the point. She was destined to be significant. Here's what happened. The next day, Boaz went down to the town gate. That's where all business was transacted. And old Boaz, he wanted to find that guy. And so he went down to the town gate and he called 10 men. Said, men, come here. I want you to witness this transaction. Back in those days, needed 10 men to verify a business transaction. And so the 10 men sat there and Boaz, he just kind of sat there and waited. And eventually, here comes the guy. And Boaz says, ho, such a one, come here. I've got a business deal to make with you. And so the guy comes and they sit down. And Boaz says, hey, listen, I've got a deal. Our brother Elimelech, you know, who died? Well, he had some property, which he did. And the property, he hadn't made the payments on it, apparently, and there was a lien against the property. So if somebody could get that property, if they simply paid off the lien price. And so he said to the man, he said, there's some property available, Elimelech's property, and you can basically get the property for pennies on the dollars. It's a great deal. I'd like to have that property, but you actually have first dibs on it. So would you like to have the property? Because if you don't want the property, I'll take it. The man said, I would be a fool not to take that property. Of course I want it. And then Boaz, oh, he knew how to play it. Then Boaz said, there's one teensy little detail I forgot to tell you. See, along with the property comes one free wife. The guy's like, oh. I mean, guys, wouldn't it be great if it worked like that today? Like, just go down to McDonald's, you know, I'll have number 7, you know, that'll be the whatever that number 7 is, you probably all know, but the quarter pounder with cheese, and I'll have number 7, and would you like a wife with that? Sure, don't supersize her, but yeah, sure. I mean, you know what I'm saying. I mean, how cool would that be? So, the man said no. Back in those days, to settle a deal, one would take off his shoe. So the man said, here's my shoe. Gave him the shoe. That's a symbol now. Okay, the deal's been made. These men, you've witnessed it. So what does Boaz do? Watch this. Boaz goes and finds Ruth. He says, Ruth, you're mine. Will you marry me? And Ruth said, I'd love to. They get married. They have a little boy. Matter of fact, so excited are the neighbors, they name the boy. Like Boaz doesn't name the boy. Ruth doesn't name the boy. Naomi, the grandma, doesn't name the boy. The neighbor ladies name the boy. Now, never let your neighbors name your children because you'll come up with a name like Obed. Obed! Say, Pastor Skelly, who is Obed? Well, you probably don't know him. He's the son of Boaz and Ruth. But you might know Obed's son. Obed, he had a son. His name was Jesse. You might not even know his name. And so Jesse, he had sons, and his youngest son's name, his name was David. And David had a son, many sons, but one son's name was Solomon.
Solomon, he had a son named Rehoboam. Rehoboam had a son named Asa, I believe. And then right on down and down and down and down and down until somebody had a son named Jesus. And isn't that what significance is all about? Your connection with Jesus. She went from a nobody to a somebody because she decided to be a selfless, submissive servant. Doesn't sound like the road up, but it is in God's will. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.